While our choir members are returning to their seats, we can begin turning to our passage for this morning. And our scripture reading this morning is going to come from the book of James. And I'm going to be reading James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. So James 3, 13 through 18. Hear now the word of the Lord. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to come just week after week and return to it, to have this time to study your word together. We ask that you would help our hearts and our minds to be attentive to your word today. Help us not to be quick to say, this is not about me. Help us to know that your word is always useful, is always profitable for our own hearts and souls. We pray, Lord, that as we consider your words today, that you'll help us to not just hear them and dismiss them quickly. Help us, Lord, to dwell on them, to consider them, to come to you in prayer. And in your prayer, Lord, amen. So in the book of James, James is constantly pointing us towards tests that help us to distinguish between what's true and what's false. And in the first few chapters, James has been teaching us how to tell the difference between what is true faith and what is false faith. He's been telling us, you know, how do we know if faith is true or if it's false? And in our passage this morning, James is once again helping us to distinguish between something that's true and something that's false. But this time, the subject of those tests is not our faith, but the subject of these tests is our wisdom. You know, the history of the church, the universal church, and the history of the local church is full of those who have claimed to be wise. The history is full of those who have sought to be teachers, to be influencers, whether that was in an official position in the church or whether it's in more unofficial ways. And so the church has always been full of those who boast of their wisdom, who proclaim their wisdom. But in the end, what James tells us is that many of those who claim to be wise don't possess true wisdom, but they possess what James calls a false, a worldly wisdom. They boasted of their wisdom because they wanted to develop their own following, or they boasted of their wisdom because they wanted to accumulate status, or they boasted of their wisdom in order to further their own agendas, or that they boasted in their wisdom in order to gain power within the church, or they boasted in their wisdom because they wanted to hinder the work and the influence of others. They boasted of their wisdom because they wanted to accumulate wealth. You know, when you look at the New Testament, you see all of these things happening, and we know that it still happens. You know, James tells us that false wisdom can be accompanied by all kinds of wrong reasons for wanting to gain wisdom and for wanting to appear wise. And in chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, James provides us with a way to test those who claim to be wise. James tells us that while many claim to be wise, there are two very different kinds of wisdom. There is true heavenly wisdom that comes from God, and then there is false worldly wisdom. And the truth that we find in this passage is that the difference between these two types of wisdom is revealed in our character and in our actions. James says that some in the church will claim to have wisdom, but their lives and their character will prove that theirs is a false wisdom. It's the wisdom of the world. And since we recognize that there are times when it is difficult for us to tell the difference between those with true wisdom and those with false wisdom. And since we also recognize that there are times when our own motivations for seeking wisdom and our own motivation for desiring to be in positions of influence can be wrong, we need to listen to James' words today so that we can grow in our ability to see the differences between true and false wisdom, to be able to recognize when we're hearing and following and listening to true leaders or false leaders. And so this morning we're gonna walk through this passage together, and then we're gonna look at three ways that we can respond to the truths about wisdom that James teaches us in this passage. So in verse 13, James provides us with a test to help us distinguish between true wisdom and false wisdom. And I'm going to read that verse again for us. This is verse 13. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." So the early church was filled with plenty of people who were kind of would-be teachers. And James begins with the question, well, who is truly wise? You know, and he knows that many will claim to be wise. So then the question is, how can we know when it's the truth? How can we know when someone's really wise? And in this verse, James tells us that we are able to recognize the truly wise by their conduct and by their character. And once again, James tells us that the test of what we truly believe, you know, the way that we can know if we really believe something is how we live in our daily lives. You know, we should be able to recognize true wisdom because it should be accompanied by good works. So James tells us that we can recognize the truly wise by their good conduct. And James also tells us that we can recognize the truly wise by their good character. He says that meekness is always on display when the truly wise act. And this word meekness is not something that we talk about often, so we want to make sure we understand what meekness means. Meekness is not a word that we use very often in our culture, and if we do use the word meekness, it's rarely are we talking about someone who's we recognize as a leader. So when our culture hears the word meekness, they tend to define it with similar words or words that we think are similar, like weakness or timidity or softness. But that's not what this word means. In his commentary in this passage, Kent Hughes explains that meekness is the moral characteristic of wisdom. That's what he says. He says meekness is the moral characteristic of wisdom. And then he goes on to say that when James uses the word meekness, we're not to understand this word as being related to the idea of being weak. He says this. He says, "Meekness does not denote cowardice or any of its parallel characteristics, such as spinelessness, timidity, or a peace at any cost attitude. Neither does meekness suggest indecisiveness, wishy-washiness, a lack of confidence, shyness, or a withdrawn personality, nor can it be reduced to wimpy niceness." So, kind of gives us a good understanding of what it's not. A good way to understand meekness is the idea of kind of gently applied strength. It's this idea of gently applied strength. It's strength that is used for the good of others and with the good of others in mind. You know, in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, we're told that Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. If you are familiar at all with the story of the Exodus, you know that Moses was an incredibly brave man. He had moments where he wasn't the most brave, but he was very brave. He challenged Pharaoh face to face over and over again. He stood in front of a multitude and called them to obedience. He was up on Mount Sinai in the midst of the cloud and in the thunder and the sound of trumpets that terrified the Israelites. So Moses was not a weak man, but he's here referred to as being meek. In Matthew 11, verse 29, the same Jesus who drives the money changers out of the temple, he tells us that he is gentle and he's lowly in spirit, which is a similar word to meek. To be meek is not to be weak. To be meek is to use and even to restrain your strength for the good of others. And Daniel Doriani, he explains it this way. He says, "If we are wise, we show it by our good life over a span of years. Individual good deeds matter, but just now James has in mind our customs, our way of life, our lifestyle. He asks, who is wise and understanding among you? If someone claims to be, James says it should show in two ways, by a beautiful lifestyle and by deeds done in the gentleness of wisdom." So James tells us that we must test those who claim to be wise, that we must test our own hearts and our own wisdom. Because there are two kinds of wisdom. And that he tells us that the test of this wisdom is our conduct and our character. And then in verse 14, James tells us what we should expect to find in the character of those who are falsely wise. I'm going to read verse 14 again. It says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." So here he tells us that just as true wisdom is revealed in the actions and in the character of the wise, false wisdom is revealed in the actions and in the character of those who are falsely wise. They may boast, they may even lie about their wisdom, but they are revealed by their character. James says that if they have bitter jealousy, if they have selfish ambition in their hearts, then they aren't really wise. And this verse tells us that there are some who claim to have wisdom. There are some who claim to be spiritual authorities, but they are doing this for the wrong reasons. And this can be true of preachers you see on TV. It can be true of church members. James says that some set themselves up as experts because they're envious of others. And Daniel Doriani, again, he explains just why this is so dangerous. I'm going to read this. He says, envious thoughts lead to a host of evils, boasting, quarreling, grasping, criticism of rivals. Envy leads us to rejoice rather than grieve at the sorrows of others. It prevents us from loving them. Ambition and envy breed restlessness, but godly wisdom brings peace and righteousness. So the problem is that they may say that they are wise, but they don't possess the wisdom that comes from God. They may be able to talk about spiritual things. They may be able to sound pious, but we're told that their wisdom is a lie. And this is just what Paul says in Philippians 1, verses 15 through 17. I'm going to read those for us. He says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. You know, it's hard for us to imagine someone preaching about Jesus Christ out of envy or out of rivalry or out of selfish ambition, but the Bible says that it happens. The Bible tells us that it is possible to teach about the Bible in an effort to gain status. We are told that it is possible to share our opinions about the Bible or about church in a way that's attacking others. You know, James tells us that it's possible for us to use biblical knowledge and to use biblical truths for the purpose of gossip or to slander or to boast or even just to accumulate wealth. And here is another quote. This is from Simon Kistemacher. This is how he describes those who are filled with envy and those who are filled with selfish ambition. He says, persons who are consumed by envy and selfishness usually talk about this to anyone who lends a listening ear. They ought to realize, however, that everything they say is contradicted by the truth. Every time they open their mouths to give vent to their feelings, they deceive themselves. A heart that nurtures bitter envy and selfish ambition is devoid of heavenly wisdom. You know, these people that James is talking about, they may possess a type of wisdom, but their hearts reveal that this is not godly wisdom. James tells us that their character reveals that their wisdom is not true wisdom. And then, as he moves into verse 15, he tells us that the problem is not just the motivations of their hearts. The problem is that their wisdom didn't originate with God. I'm going to read verse 15. This is where he describes this false wisdom. He says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. This verse tells us that their wisdom is not the wisdom that comes from God. It doesn't come down from God, but that it is the wisdom of the world. And James gives us kind of three characteristics of this false wisdom. First, he calls this false wisdom earthly, meaning that this wisdom is not from God, but that it originated in this fallen world. You know, it's a type of wisdom, it's a type of logic, but it's driven by the cares and the concerns of this world and of the concerns of the self. You know, James tells us that this isn't the wisdom from above, but it is the logic of a fallen world. And secondly, he calls this false wisdom unspiritual. And again, James is emphasizing that this wisdom that is motivated by envy or bitterness or selfish ambition, that it doesn't originate with God. It is entirely of this world. And this is very similar to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. I'm going to read that for us. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So as you see in that passage, this idea of being unspiritual carries with it the idea of being just completely separated, being completely devoid of the wisdom or of the understanding of God. And then third, James calls this false wisdom demonic. And you know, we hear that word, we think that's a little strong, James. James is not holding back when he speaks out against this false wisdom and against those in the church who are boasting of it. He says this wisdom isn't just earthly, it isn't just unspiritual. It's not just that this wisdom didn't come from God. It goes beyond that. It goes to the point of being against God and against God's purposes. And James can call this kind of wisdom demonic because wisdom that produces bitterness and jealousy and selfish ambition and proud boasting, it's evil. And it leads others into evil as well. And the way we see that is as James moves into verse 16, James tells us the results that this false wisdom produces in the church, and how these results confirm everything he just said. I'm going to read verse 16 again. It says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So not only are those who are falsely boasting of their wisdom revealed by their character, they're also revealed by the results of their wisdom. James says that jealousy and selfish ambition will result in disorder in the church and in evil practices in the church. These false leaders who are using wisdom to gain a hearing or to draw people away from others or to gain a position of authority, they can cause factions in the church. They can cause dissension and arguments in the church. They can encourage people to speak against other leaders or other church members. And on top of that, we're told that their false wisdom can lead to unbiblical practices developing in the church. So false wisdom is so dangerous because those who boast in it use it to help themselves, but while they're doing this, they're hurting the church. And so in verses 14 through 16, James explains to us just why this false wisdom is so dangerous. And then in verse 17, he begins to describe the characteristics of true wisdom. You know, he's described the characteristics and the results of false wisdom, and now he's going to tell us what true wisdom looks like. I'm going to read verse 17 again for us. It says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." And what we see in this verse is that true wisdom, just like false wisdom, is known by the action and by the character of those who possess it. And just look at how different that list is compared to that last list. You know, true wisdom is nothing like false wisdom. And listen to what Simon Kistemacher says about this. He's talking about why is there such a difference between the characteristics of true wisdom and false wisdom. This is what he says. "True wisdom has its origin in Jesus Christ, and therefore it displays the characteristics of Christ and the believer who has received heavenly wisdom. Moreover, the believer reveals this wisdom to everyone who comes in contact with him, to believers and to unbelievers." You know, so the truly wise are so different because they have put on Christ. They have been transformed by the gospel. They are in the process of putting off the old man and putting on the new. So true wisdom is found in Jesus Christ, and it is through the power of the gospel that we are forgiven of our sins. It is through the power of the gospel that our hearts are transformed. And so the truly wise are recognizable because their character and their actions are beginning to look more and more like those of Jesus Christ. And in verse 17, James describes the character of the truly wise. And he begins by saying that the wisdom from above is pure. And this makes sense when you consider that wisdom from above means that this wisdom is coming from God. And we know that God is pure. We know that there's no error. There's no fault. There's no sin. There's no darkness to be found in God. And so wisdom that has truly come from God is going to be pure. And Kent Hughes says, "Those who are pure have put aside sensuality, pride, and covetousness, which lie at the root of earthly wisdom." So the character of the truly wise should reveal a godly purity, a putting aside of sensuality, as well as other sins like pride and envy and bitterness and selfish ambition, which are the kind of the leading characteristics that he told us about when he's talking about false wisdom. And James goes on to tell us that true wisdom is peaceable and it's gentle. Like James told us in verse 13, true wisdom is revealed in meekness. It's revealed in people who love peace. It's revealed in correcting and teaching with gentleness. It's revealed in caring less about your position or your authority and in caring more about the person that you're talking with. You know, true wisdom is peaceable and gentle. It's not envious. It's not boastful. It's not bitter. And James also says that true wisdom is open to reason, that it is impartial, that it is sincere. You know, true wisdom is open to reason. And that means that the truly wise person recognizes that there is more to learn. It means that they recognize that they can be wrong. It means that they are willing to listen to others. True wisdom is impartial. You know, the truly wise live according to the principles that are found in the Bible, that are found in God's Word, and not according to their own desires to climb socially or to gain favor or to show favoritism. You know, true wisdom is sincere. The truly wise person is not duplicitous. They are not, they don't have multiple agendas. They aren't proclaiming Christ or teaching biblical truths to gain honor or to hinder someone else's ministry. Their motivations are sincere. Their motivations are unmixed. And after James describes the character of the truly wise, he tells us what kind of actions we should expect to see in their lives. He tells us that their lives are filled with mercy and good fruits. You know, the truly wise recognize that they have received mercy. And so they are quick to extend mercy to others. The truly wise have found their wisdom in Christ. And so they live their lives as His ambassadors. And just like true faith is revealed by our actions, true wisdom is as well. You know, James tells us that they will be known by their good fruits. The actions that they take, the way they live their daily lives, those things will put the truthfulness of their wisdom on display for all to see. And then in verse 18, James describes the expected results of true wisdom within the church. He says that, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And I love this image of sowing in peace and of reaping a harvest of righteousness. And this is actually really similar to the words that we find in Isaiah 32, verse 17. I'm going to read that for us. And the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. So you see, in both those verses, there's this cycle, much like the cycle of a harvest, where you have peace and you have righteousness. You know, the truly wise will work to create peace. They seek to bring arguments and dissension between church members to an end. And they seek to live out Paul's instructions that we find in Romans 12, 18. They seek to live at peace with others as much as they can, to the extent that it depends on them. You know, the truly wise pursue peace in their own lives, and they seek to create peace with others. And we're told that that the result of the pursuit of peace is a harvest of righteousness. And this is righteousness that they are harvesting in their own lives, but it's also in the church. Kent Hughes explains that righteousness cannot be produced in a climate of bitterness and selfish ambition. That's fostered by the wisdom from below. He says, righteousness can only grow in a climate of peace. And so what we see as we go through this passage is that false wisdom not only harms the person, but it harms the church. False wisdom destroys a church as people act out of envy and bitterness and ambition. But true wisdom builds the church up. The church today, just like the early church, is full of knowledgeable people. And it can be difficult to know when the person who is speaking is truly wise or when they're speaking from worldly wisdom. There are people that we see on the television, that we hear on the radio, or that we even hear in podcasts. There are people who speak as those who have wisdom, and they talk about theology, they talk about the Bible, or they talk about the church. And James says their wisdom may actually be false. There are times when we need to take a hard look at our own motivations as we seek to gain and to share wisdom. You know, in these verses, James has told us that if we want to know if a person is truly wise, then we need to take a hard look at their character and at their actions. And so, before we leave this morning, I want to take just a minute to talk about three ways we can respond to this passage. You know, this is a passage where you can listen to it and be like, okay. You know, so without ever thinking, well, I should respond to this at all. You just want to receive it as information, you know. So we want to talk about how do we respond to this. And the first way that we can respond to this passage today is by applying this test to those we believe to be wise. So the first way we respond is by applying this test to those we believe to be wise. There are many who claim to be wise. There are preachers on television. There are people on the radio. There are people who have their own podcasts. There are friends and acquaintances who offer us counsel. There are those who will gladly talk about what's wrong with the church and how it should be fixed. There are pastors, there are Sunday school teachers in the local church, and there's many more. Yeah, there are many in this world, in this church, who claim to be wise. That's what James told us in verse 13. And so we need to apply this test to their wisdom. Yeah, do their lives prove that they are actually wise? Are there good fruits that are evident in their life? Are they merciful? Are they meek? Or are they envious and bitter and ambitious? Are they causing damage to the church? Are they building the church up? You know, we need to ask, does their character and do their actions prove that their wisdom is from above? So the first way we respond to this passage today is by applying the test that James gives us to those we believe to be wise, to those that we listen to. And then the second way that we can apply or we can respond to this passage today is by applying this test to our own wisdom. So the second way that we can respond to this passage is by applying this test to our own wisdom. You know, all of us, you know, no one in here likes to not be wise, right? We all want to grow in wisdom. All of us want to appear wise. We like being people who can offer advice or to steer people in one direction or the other or to help people through a crisis. But we need to apply James' test to our own wisdom. You know, are we letting envy or bitterness or ambition motivate us? Are we speaking and acting out of an earthly wisdom, or are we using our wisdom to cause strife? Are we using our wisdom to undermine or to show up others? Are we using our wisdom to advance our own position? Are we damaging the health of the church? You know, we need to ask if our own character and if our own actions prove that we are truly wise. You know, do we look at our own lives and see good fruits? Do we see acts of mercy? Do we see people? If you look at yourself, are you someone who's full of mercy? You know, we need to ask ourselves, we need to use this test on ourselves. And if we don't see these things, then we need to repent of the ways that we've sought to use our wisdom. to build ourselves up while tearing down the church. So the second way that we can respond to this passage is by applying this test to our own hearts and to our own wisdom. And then the third way we respond to this passage today is by seeking the true wisdom that only comes from the Lord. The third way we respond is by seeking the true wisdom that only comes from the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. It begins with the fear of the Lord. I'm going to read Psalm 111, verse 10. Psalm 11:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." And I'm going to read Proverbs 9, verse 10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Wisdom begins with seeing God for who He is and having a proper reverence for Him, a proper understanding of who He is, His holiness, His justice, all of these things. And Kent Hughes calls the fear of the Lord the doorstep of wisdom. It's the way in. Like the prophet Isaiah, it's when we see the Lord that we can really understand who we are. And it's seeing how holy and how incredible our God is that shows us how deep our need is for God. And so this is the beginning of true wisdom. It is the wisdom that points us to Christ. You know, it's the fear of the Lord, seeing how holy our God is. It's seeing our own sinfulness and our own rebellion. And it's seeing those things is the beginning of wisdom because it points us to our need. It points us to Christ. And Paul tells us that Christ is the wisdom of God. I got to read 1 Corinthians 1:30-31. He says, "And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." So the third way that we can respond to this passage today is by seeking the true wisdom that only comes from the Lord. You know, earlier, James says that, you know, they were boasting about their wisdom and they were lying about their wisdom. Here in 1 Corinthians, we see that when we seek out true wisdom in Christ, that the Lord is the one we boast in. It's only the Lord that we boast in. He is the only one who can save us. He's the only one who can rescue us. It's only in Him that we find true wisdom. And so, as we respond to this passage, we seek the true wisdom that only comes from the Lord. And to let that wisdom, and we let that wisdom show us our holy God. We let that wisdom show us our deep spiritual needs. And we let that wisdom drive us to Jesus Christ. We let it drive us to Christ, who is our only hope for salvation from our sins. And He is the very wisdom of God. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this, once again, this challenging passage that asks us to not only evaluate those who we look up to, who we listen to, and who we consider wise, but it challenges us to consider our own hearts. When we know that we like to be wise, we like people to come to us. Lord, we ask that You'd help us to be honest as we consider our hearts and our motivations and the actions of our lives. Lord, and we pray that as we consider these things, we will seek the true wisdom that is only found in You, that we will look to Your word, look to the Bible to see how it tells us who You really are, how it tells us who we really are, how it points to our great need for You, how it points us not just to our great need, but that it points us to the way You provided for that need in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You that we can come to You again and again, and that in Your wisdom and in Your love, You welcome us again and again. In Your name, pray, Lord. Amen.